kind of expected you to be down front where the drippings are, but... Okay, turn to Acts chapter 16. It's great to be a Christian and have fun. You don't have a hangover from this kind of fun either. That's another good thing. Acts chapter 16, I want to read the first 7 verses, let you follow along in your Bible there. Then I want to speak to you tonight on no ticket to Bithynia. No ticket to Bithynia. Acts 16, beginning in verse 1. Then came he, Paul, to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a certain Roman, which was a Jewess and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now, when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And that picture there is a picture of interesting proportions, because it tells us there are times when something looks like it's the will of God for us and it ought to be done, and God closes the door. I'm sure you have often thought about something that might be the best for you. Boy, I really need to do this, but it never came to pass. And maybe you have wanted desperately to go somewhere, but you were blocked from doing so. So the Apostle Paul, as you know, was a dedicated evangelist. He was a church planter, defender of the faith. He surrendered to God to preach the truth of the gospel anywhere and everywhere. He took the the commission that Jesus gave, going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He took that very literally. So he had surrendered to do that. And after Paul and Barnabas had separated over the disagreement about whether to take John Mark back on the team, that was at Acts 15:36-41. Paul met this younger Timothy at Derbe and Lystra, and he decided to take Timothy with him at that point on the missionary journey. And so they went about establishing and encouraging the churches in the faith. And that was their ministry. Now, common sense dictated to Paul, as it would to me, that anywhere there were lost people would be a good place to preach Christ. You agree with that? I mean, I think anywhere there are lost people, it would be a good place to preach Christ. So Paul decided he wanted to go to Bithynia. And I want you to notice something here. The Greek structure gives a little bit more intensity to it, so I just want to share a couple of thoughts with you. It said they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And this word for attempted, which in one version of the King James Bible is translated assayed, is the Greek word peirazo, which means to scrutinize something very carefully, to examine it in detail as to prove it. And so this was not an impulse that Paul had. Oh, let's go to Bithynia. But obviously he had calculated this. He had looked at all the details and he said, okay, this is a good thing to do. So it was an involved process, not a quick one. And I can remember on several occasions wanting to go somewhere for the work of the Lord and sitting down and counting the cost and putting down the positives and putting down the negatives and saying, well, this is obviously the will of God. I'm going to move in this direction. And then suddenly the door was closed and I couldn't do anything about it. And then I remember not wanting to leave somewhere, being settled there and owning a house and seeing the church growing and watching God blessing in a number of ways. But then it became clear to me that God wanted me to go. And you know, both of those experiences were equally distressing to me because I didn't understand what God was doing. Paul found that he could not get a ticket to Bithynia. And God did not tell Paul why he shouldn't go to Bithynia. He just told him no. He offered no explanation. Of course, as you realize, the Creator owes no explanation to the creature. And I don't know about you, but it sometimes annoys me when God acts like God. You know, I mean, I'd rather make the decision myself. And commenting on this passage, a man by the name of George Matheson, who had also struggled with God's will, made this statement in the devotional Streams in the Desert. He says, and I'm quoting now, "What a strange prohibition. These men were going into Bithynia just to do Christ's work, and the door is shut against them by Christ's own Spirit." End of quote. I've talked to many people who've had door shut experiences when the door was closed, and they absolutely believe that it was the will of God, and that they believe that it should have remained open to them. And Matheson had that experience as well. He goes on to say in that devotion, and I quote again, "I too have experienced this in certain moments. I have sometimes found myself interrupted in what seemed to me a career of usefulness. Opposition came and forced me to go back, or sickness came and compelled me to retire into a desert apart," end of quote. So Matheson gives us this testimony that he had to forfeit his own Bithynia. I was a young student at Tennessee Temple in 1961, and I was taking a course under a teacher by the name of Ruby Wagner, an English literature course. And I had to go in to see her one day about a particular project that I was working on. And I had a great deal of respect for my teachers there. Many of them were prayer warriors. Many of them were soul winners. And so I was sitting in her office there, and I was started sharing with her after we had talked about my project. I started sharing with her what I wanted to do in the Lord's work, but I said, "The door just keeps getting closed every time I want to do this." And this is what she said to me, as best as I can remember it from years ago. She said, "Mr. Goodell, I have always wanted to go to the mission field. I had it all planned. Then sickness came, and I was unable to go. And God shut that door, but He opened the door for me to teach at Tennessee Temple." End of quote. Well, she could not buy a ticket to her Bithynia either, and she wanted to go. Now, I thought about that recently. If Ruby Wagner had been allowed to go to her Bithynia, she would not have been at Tennessee Temple to inspire thousands of students on how to follow God's leading in your life. George Matheson, talking about decision-making and knowing the will of God and wanting to go somewhere, continues in that devotional from Streams in the Desert. Here's what he says. "It was very hard for me at such times to leave my work undone when I believed that work to be the service of the Holy Spirit. But I came to remember that the Spirit has not only a service of work, but a service of waiting. I came to see that in the kingdom of Christ, there are not only times of action, but times in which to forbear acting." End of quote. John Milton, the poet, was a writer of tracts to help support the Christian movement and Cromwell in the Parliament in England in those days. And Milton was a student of the Hebrew, a student of the Greek, and John Milton believed that he was as much called of God to write poetry as any man was called to preach. And he became very weak in his eyesight. His eyesight began to fail and became almost totally blind. And this inactivity caused him great distress, and he wrote a poem about it. The last couple of words or lines of the poet, he concluded, "They also serve who only stand and wait." Well, I don't know about you, but I get anxious sometimes when I want to do something, but I see that God is closing the door. And by the way, when God cancels the ticket to one of our dream places, we ought to accept that and not look for an alternate route to the destination. So don't ignore the value of places where God puts you to wait. George Matheson continues, and he says about the desert place, he says, and I quote, because he's lamenting the fact he's had several times to wait and wait and wait. He said, "It just seemed like a desert." Then he says, after a time, and I quote now, "More rich in harvest than the seasons in which corn and wine abounded are the desert places. I have been taught to thank the blessed Spirit that many a darling Bithynia had to be left unvisited by me." End of quote. So don't chafe under God's canceling your ticket to Bithynia. Rather, expect him to show you his unexpected harvest in whatever desert place he has you waiting. So let me ask you now a pointed question. I know you hate these pointed questions. Take it anyway. Are you willing to be led by God's Spirit when it leads to your disappointment? Are you willing to be led by God's Spirit when it leads to your disappointment? You know, all of us came to the cross for our salvation. No exceptions to that. But very few of us are on the cross for service. There are exceptions to that. In 1960, I attended orientation at Tennessee Temple, and it was the first time that I ever heard Lee Robertson preach. And I remember that he preached that day on being dead to self. I'd never heard that. But after I heard him preach, I knew that it was something I needed to do. And I struggled for many years to stay off the cross. Maybe you have too. It caused me much distress to fight the cross and to stay off it, even though I was still serving the Lord. And people were looking at me and saying, "Man, you're doing a great work for the Lord. You're serving the Lord. Hang in there. Keep on doing that good work." But I knew that I was off the cross. Then it happened to me. I decided one day in a service at the Highland Park Baptist Church, I decided to get up on the cross. And I don't say that boastfully, I say it carefully and humbly, but I decided that I had to die and that Jesus Christ had to have his will through my life. Now, I want to give you some interesting, and I think interesting, and important points relative to the cross of Christ. Number one, the only place for you that honors God is on the cross. The only place for you that honors God is on the cross. Number two, you are more like Jesus when you submit to being on the cross. You are more like Jesus when you submit to being on the cross. So the first is, the only place for you that honors God is on the cross. And secondly, you are more like Jesus when you submit to being on the cross. Thirdly, you will have to make this decision to be on the cross every day. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "I die daily." He said, getting victory over the flesh is not something you do one time. He said, I die daily. But you will have to make this decision to be on the cross every day. And then number four, you cannot be a true disciple of the Son of God unless you are on the cross. You cannot be a true disciple of the Son of God unless you are on the cross. So first of all, the only place for you that honors God is on the cross. Secondly, you are more like Jesus when you submit to being on the cross. Thirdly, you will have to make this decision to be on the cross every day. Fourth, you cannot be a true disciple of the Son of God unless you are on the cross. And then last, you will not experience resurrection power if you do not place yourself on the cross. Because death always precedes resurrection. So if you want power, you've got to die. You will not experience resurrection power if you do not place yourself on the cross. And we're talking about not having your ticket to Bithynia. So think for a moment about that which you desire the most in the service of the Lord. What do you think would be the greatest thing that could happen to you in the service of the Lord? What do you think would be the outstanding Christian experience in the service of the Lord? The thing that you would really like to see happen in your life? And be honest with yourself. And once you have that in your mind, listen to this question. Are you so in love with Jesus Christ and so committed to His will that you will let Him tell you no about the greatest desire you have in His service? Are you so in love with Jesus Christ and so committed to His will that you will let Him tell you no about the greatest desire that you have in His service? One thing that I can admit to, and that is that surrendering my greatest personal desire in the Lord's service was extremely painful for me, and I did it many years ago. However, when I did it, my level of joy increased. When I did it, my opportunities expanded. And when I did it, my sense of fulfillment was satisfied, but I had to forfeit my ticket to Bithynia. So let's go back to Acts chapter 16 and look at some powerful life principles that come out of that passage. Number one, God can work through broken relationships. God can work through broken relationships. Remember Acts 15:36. The Bible says there was sharp contention between Barnabas and Paul. And that Greek word is even stronger than the English word. It means that it was a powerful division. It was a forceful thing that happened. And it all revolved around John Mark. John Mark had gone with them in chapter 12 on the missionary journey. And then at some point he left and decided he didn't want to experience what you had to experience to be on the missionary journey. So at some point Barnabas had talked to him and convinced him to go back with him again. In the 15th chapter, Paul said, "Oh no, we're not taking quitters with us. We had that experience one time." And Barnabas said, "We are taking." Remember, he was Barnabas' nephew. And the Apostle Paul said, no, the Bible says the contention was so sharp between them. You got to realize what kind of relationship Barnabas and Paul had when you realize how this must have hurt the Apostle Paul. Barnabas was the one who supported Paul initially in bringing him into fellowship with the disciples. Acts chapter 9, nobody wanted to have anything to do with Paul because they knew his reputation for killing Christians. Barnabas gave him the right hand of fellowship and said, "Look, fellas, this guy's been preaching the word of God as well as all the rest of us. We need to take him in." So Paul was accepted in chapter 9, verses 26 through 31 by the other disciples because of Barnabas. And then Barnabas was selected along with Paul by the Holy Spirit to be representing the church, to send both Barnabas and Saul out to minister and to start churches in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts. The Holy Spirit separated Paul and Barnabas. They were called specifically, and the church backed them. And then Barnabas was with Paul in ministry and in suffering persecution at the hands of the opponents of the gospel in the 13th chapter, the 14th chapter, and the 15th chapter. So how sad that these two men did not agree on John Mark, and their relationship was fractured as a result of that. But God is always working, even in broken relationships. In 16:1, Paul meets Timothy, and a lifelong relationship develops between this younger man, who comes from a strange background for that day. A close, trusting relationship. As a matter of fact, when you read the history in the Bible, Timothy appears to have been with Paul right up to the end of his life. The Philippian letter, chapter 2, verse 19, was written from the Roman prison, and Paul referred to Timothy at that point. So interestingly, Paul later had a relationship with John Mark. As we go to Colossians 4:10, we find that Mark came back into relationship with Paul, and Paul advised, "Send me Mark, for he is profitable unto me for the ministry." Now, how did that happen? Well, I think Mark sought biblical reconciliation. And God can work through broken relationships if, when the relationship is restored, the biblical pattern is followed. You can't just sneak back in and pretend nothing happened. That's the way churches operate today. Not acceptable. You have to deal with the sin. So if you're keeping an outline, number one, God can work through broken relationships. Number two, God can use anyone surrendered to Him despite any entanglements. God can use anyone surrendered to Him despite any entanglements. In Acts 16:1 and following, we learn that Timothy was the offspring of a mixed marriage, Jews with Gentiles. If you know anything at all about the Bible and history, you know this was a serious problem. Jews hated the Gentiles, and Gentiles hated the Jews. I mean, you just didn't get married. Jews just didn't marry Gentiles. But Timothy was the offspring of that mixed marriage. He had a Jewish mother who had believed in Christ, and he had a Gentile father who obviously had not believed. And then again, Timothy was uncircumcised because his father was a Gentile, and the father usually made that decision. So we never think God cannot use you because there are so many questionable or ungodly elements in your past. God can sweep the skeletons from anybody's closet. Timothy was willing to associate himself with the Apostle Paul in missionary work, and he was willing to do it despite the hazards. The hazards were greater in that day than the day that they are today. Remember the little chorus we sang? God specializes in things thought impossible. He can do what others cannot do. Number three, if you're keeping your outline, God may restrict your ministry. God may restrict your ministry in accordance with His will rather than your desire. God may restrict your ministry in accordance with His will rather than your desire. Chapter 16, verse 6 says they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. I was interviewed at one time years ago by a large church in Huntington, West Virginia. I wanted to go. I was praying about it. I met with the people. I answered all their questions. I saw the great potential for being in that church, a large, old church in an area that still had potential. And the Lord closed that door, which seemed like a great opportunity to me at the time. Also, I was contacted about 20 years ago about becoming president of a young but rapidly growing Christian college. The pastor is a godly man. I'd worked on his staff. And boy, I wanted to do that. And I prayed about that and I said, Lord, I want to do this. By Bithynia. I'd like to do that. I was anxious to move, but the Lord close the door. Think about it. God told the Apostle Paul no about a work involving preaching the word to lost sinners. Now, solve that question in a theology class at a seminary. I don't think you can. It's amazing. God says, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways, saith the Lord. It will solve a lot of anxiety if you will place obedience to God's commands ahead of understanding God's commands. So number one, God can work through broken relationships. Number two, God can use anyone surrendered to Him despite entanglements. And number three, God may restrict your ministry in accordance with His will rather than your desire. Number four, God is not done with us just because He closed the door. God is not done with us just because He closed a door. Don't use personal disappointment as an excuse to quit serving God. You get your ticket to your Bithynia canceled, don't use as justification to throw in the towel. God's delays are as important in our lives as His direction. One of the easiest things to do when God won't give you a ticket to your Bithynia is to quit. That's easy. Anybody can do that. I've faced it many times. I counseled just this last week with some pastors who were facing it in their ministries. When the Holy Spirit told Paul no about Bithynia, God spoke to Paul in a vision, opening the door to Macedonia. And most of us are familiar with God's using Paul to reach Lydia down by the riverside. She had a group of people that were meeting down by the riverside there, and Paul went down and preached to them. And they established a church in Philippi, which became one of the strongest supporting churches to Paul's ministry. He wrote a very encouraging letter to them from his prison, where he was facing death at the hands of Nero. It would be well for us to remember that sovereignty has an infinite array of options open to him. And he alone is capable of seeing the outcome of each option. We aren't. He has an infinite array of options open to him to judge us for sin. He has an infinite array of options open to him to bless us for obedience. And we would be far better off leaving our right to choose up on the cross and allowing him to direct our paths. George Matheson noted, "And so," he's praying now, "and so, thou divine spirit, would I still be led by thee? Still there come to me some disappointed prospects of usefulness. Today the door seems to open into life and work for thee. Tomorrow it closes before me just as I am about to enter. Teach me to see another door in the very inaction of the hour. Help me to find the very prohibition thus to serve thee, a new opening in thy service." End of quote. Matheson learned and wants us to learn what Paul learned about Bithynia. The desire for Bithynia may not be a gross sin. However, it may not be our Lord's immediate choice for us. One of the great lessons I think I've learned in 58 years of serving the Lord is that his choices for me are better than my choices for me. George Matheson continues in the closing words of that devotional. He says, "Inspire me, Lord, with the knowledge that a man may at times be called to do his duty by doing nothing, called to do his duty to work by keeping still, to serve by waiting. When I remember the power of your still small voice, I shall not murmur that sometimes the Spirit suffers me not to go." End of quote. It is impossible to improve on God's choices for our lives. His choices are attached to outcomes that are generally invisible to us at the moment of the choice. Yet the outcomes can be fraught with blessings that we would forfeit if we insisted on visiting our Bithynia. Don't use disappointments as justification for disobedience. Let's stand for prayer. Father, you've been so good to us. We deserve nothing. You've given us everything in Christ. We deserve eternity in hell. You've given us eternity in heaven through the blood of Christ. We deserve to be cut off from you, and yet you've opened the door of the inner sanctum of heaven, and you've invited us to come into the Holy of Holies of heaven and to put our petitions there before you. We deserve to be allowed to suffer in our weakness, and yet you've empowered us through the indwelling Holy Spirit. We deserve to be left empty in a world destined to decay, but you have filled us and given us revival in our spirits. We deserve to be separated from you, and yet you've embraced us. So we're so grateful tonight that you don't treat us the way we deserve to be treated, but you treat us in accordance with the sacrificial work of the Son of God. We ask you now as we open the altar that you speak to our hearts in a very special way. And may those who need to respond during this invitation, we pray in Jesus' name.